Well, good morning again. Although it may be more appropriate to start with Merry Christmas. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 2 because we have entered into the Advent season. As we, those four weeks sort of before Christmas, the four Sundays before Christmas, that really just build anticipation for our celebration of the coming of our Savior. And I think from now until December 25th, in my personal opinion, we can now be all Christmas all the time. Because we want to make Christmas as meaningful as we can this year. We want to just be able to focus our hearts and our minds on Christ as much as we can. And that's what we want to do this morning as we turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read for you what are, I think, some pretty familiar words to many of us. Matthew 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. And it says there, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray together. Lord God, it's Christmas. And Lord, that's such an exciting time for the world and, Lord, for us, especially as believers, as we just prepare our hearts to once again celebrate the coming of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just be with us together as a congregation once again. Lord, that you'd be welcome among us, that you'd be moving among us, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be just revealing to us the truth you would have us hear and the truth you would have us live out in our lives. Pray that, Lord, you'd be with me as well, that, Lord, you just empower me to proclaim this word to your people this morning. And, Lord, we just invite you to be our honored guest. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're talking about wise men. And that's probably not too much of a shock for people because, you know, with I think Christmas sermons taking places in churches across the nation this morning. If in most churches, if you were to say the pastor's either going to be preaching on shepherds or wise men as the topic, you'd probably be right like 50% of the time. Because the wise men are part of the Christmas story. They've inspired songs and artwork and poems and plays, and every nativity set has little, you know, wise men as part of it. Every Christmas pageant has some kid, you know, dressed up as a wise man, as part of the program. The wise men are a big part of sort of the fabric of the entire Christmas story. And I think what's kind of amazing about them is they kind of capture our imagination because there's something so mysterious about them. You know, they just kind of show up out of nowhere one day. And they talk about this mysterious star that they've sort of seen in the sky, and then they deliver some gifts, and just as sort of mysteriously, they're gone again, and we never really hear from them. We don't know what happens. They just go home. But, you know, as I looked at sort of their story in the Bible once again this year, which is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, I guess the thought occurred to me, even though they're such a big part of the story, how much about Christmas did the wise men really understand at the moment? I mean, I wonder how much of an understanding of the true meaning of Christmas did these guys really have as they stood before, you know, the manger or the house, I guess. Oh, we don't know. It's mystery. And that led to me sort of the thought behind this sermon, which is the gospel according to the wise men. Because just again, looking at their part of the Christmas story, even though I'm not sure they sort of understood the whole picture of Jesus and the salvation that he would bring, I think there's still many important parts of the gospel that these men would have understood. And that's really going to be what we spend our time looking at this morning. And to begin doing that, we're going to begin at the beginning of their story, which is Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" And I think right off the bat, the first lesson about the gospel that the wise men would have understood is that the gospel is something that God wants all people to know about. The birth of Jesus was not to be a private sort of members-only event, just for insiders or just for the influential Jewish people. With Christmas, God kicked open the doors to invite all the people to the party. Even outsiders, even foreigners, even people with customs and cultures that were different from the Jewish people. And we see that in our passage because we're told that God sends a star to these men to announce the birth of Jesus. And again, on a personal level, I'm not overly sure what form this star took. Because back then, any light in the sky would have been called a star. They didn't have the technical nomenclature that we do today. And there's all kinds of theories that it was a comet or a supernova or some alignment of the planets and specific constellations. I actually remember a few years ago, there's one astronomer I saw on TV whose theory was that his theory meant that Jesus and me shared a birthday, which was totally cool. So I was like, that's my favorite. But I actually forgot everything he said, so I don't know details. And there's even people who think that this was actually, just from the way this star behaves, that it was actually something completely supernatural, that it was either an angel or the glory of God himself, and that actually makes a lot of sense too. But anyways, forgetting the debate about what the star was, I just want you to consider for a moment how strange it was that God sent it in the first place. Because the star of Christmas, I mean, it's become such a well-known part of the Christmas story. S is for the star when you're spelling out Christmas when you're a little kid in the play. It's such a well-known part of the Christmas story that sometimes we overlook how extremely odd it was that God would send a star at all. Because for the Jewish people, astrology, even anything resembling astrology, was a complete no-no. The Bible outright forbids it. Astronomy, which is like looking to the heavens for signs of things that are going to happen on earth, it was considered a form of divination, and it was described as an abomination before the Lord. So looking for signs in the sky is the kind of thing a Jewish person probably could get stoned to death for, and yet God sends a star, a light in the heavens, for these men to see. So you can ask the question, why would God do that? I think the simple answer to that question was God was looking to reach the whole world with his message of hope. It was because this child who has been born would not just be a savior for the Jews. Jesus would be a savior, and he still is a savior for all people. So God just took the initiative to let other people know that the savior has been born. And when it comes to the gospel, that's actually something we know is still true. Because you know what, even before we start in our own lives seeking God, God has already long been at work reaching out to us, trying to get our attention. God is the one who is taking initiative in this relationship right from the beginning. Because God isn't a reluctant God. He's a welcoming God. God desires for people to come to him. He's not making himself hard to find. He's a God who actively searches and seeks out those who will come to know him. And God's still doing that today. Because God still reaches out to people in all kinds of ways. You know, sometimes God uses moments of great joy to make himself known in a person's life. Sometimes it's the beauty of creation that just touches you in a new way. Sometimes God uses science or philosophy to reveal himself, engaging the mind. Sometimes God is heard loudest in a person's life through times of great suffering. That's when he speaks. And you know, God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision from the temple. He spoke to Joseph in a dream. To the people in Nineveh, he sent a prophet, and God reached the wise men through their study of the stars. And that means that chances are God is reaching out to you, even now, that his desire is to speak into your life and tell you about his love for you, and he's calling you to himself in so many different ways. He wants you to draw close to him and to know him, because God takes the initiative. And that's where this journey of faith begins, both for the wise men and for us, with God taking the first step. And then after seeing the star, I think the next question we might ask is, well, what message did the wise men think that God was speaking to them when they saw that star? What truth was it that God was revealing to them as that star rose in the east? Well, here's the second lesson about the gospel that the wise men seem to have known. And that is, whatever this is about, we know it's about a king who's going to be born. Verse 2, they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And I suspect that the wise men understood that this king who they were looking for, this king who was to be born, that he was going to be no sort of ordinary king. Because they knew that this king would be a king so great that even the heavens were announcing his birth. They knew that this king, well, it was going to be a God thing. That this king who was going to be born was going to be like no other king before him. And we know that's true. As we go to the Bible tells us Jesus is the king. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel, king of righteousness, king of the ages, king of heaven, king of glory, king of kings, and Lord of lords. And I've said this to you before, but even though as a baby in the manger, Jesus was so weak that a camel could have stepped on him and killed him, he was still the most powerful being to ever cast a shadow. And that's truly what's at the heart of the Christmas story. That the one and only true King of glory left his throne above and came to earth to be born in a manger. That the Creator entered into his own creation. And the Almighty God became a man in order to be our Savior. Because we're told, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And you know, the kind of death that the Bible's talking about there is not just the end of our earthly lives, but an eternal separation from God because of sin. Because we are dead in our transgressions. We are under the wrath of God because of sin. We're slaves to sin. We're lost. And in sin, we have no idea what direction we can turn to. And the wages of sin must be paid. And the penalty of sin is something we cannot avoid. But that's why we needed a Savior. And Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, again, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Ephesians 2, verses 5 and or 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been received. And you know, we can never forget that. Because you know, Christmas is not just, it can't simply be a story about a nice baby born in a manger who grew up to teach nice people nice things. No, from the moment that Jesus was born, he was headed towards the cross. The cradle and the cross cannot be separated. Christmas and Easter are part of the same story. And 2,000 years ago, the baby that was born in Bethlehem set the wheels of God's salvation in motion to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, was the only worthy sacrifice. The Lamb without sin or stain, only Jesus could pay the price. He was the only one who could save us, and he did. And that's the gift that God gave to us at Christmas time. The gift of salvation from the true King who was born at Christmas. And the wise men knew that a king was coming, and he's going to be no ordinary king. And that's probably what set them off on the search that they went on in the first place. Because I guess I doubt that wise men packed up and traveled afar every time a royal baby was born anywhere in the world at that time. That leads us to the next lesson that I think the wise men teach us about the gospel. And that's that the gospel is a truth that is worth seeking. Because, you know, there's a time in my life when, I'll be honest, when I thought about the wise men, I kind of thought of them as a bunch of bored rich guys who had sort of nothing better going on in their lives, so they just decide to take a wacky field trip. You know, something they just did maybe to satisfy their curiosity or just for fun, like kind of a big lark or something. Let's get on the camels and go. But in the last few years, I think, come to understand that this trip that the wise men took was really better defined as a journey of faith. Because this was not a journey that they went on that was convenient or comfortable for them. It would have been long and arduous and full of difficulty and danger. A man named John Rice wrote about the wise men, saying this, that the wise men may have traveled many months to get to Jerusalem and perhaps years after that to find Jesus. It would have cost them a small fortune for the journey and the animals and the food and accommodations, as well as for the gifts that they offered. They had to travel around deserts and through unsafe territories. All this when camel power was the fastest mode of travel. And you know, in all that time, I'm sure there were days that were miserable. Days when they wondered, is this all going to be worth it at the end? Days when they thought, maybe we just imagined it all. We should just go home. Probably days when it was just easier to pack up and think, let's just bail. And yet the wise men persevere. They don't give up. They don't turn back. They keep going until they have found Christ. Because for them, this wasn't a vacation. It was a vocation. It was a calling. An author, J.C. Ryle, says of the wise men, what would prompt these men to leave the comfort of their homes to go on a dangerous journey? What would lead a bunch of highly educated men who probably spent most of their life in a comfortable library to go trekking across half the world to see a king that may not have even been real? What would have led a bunch of wealthy, powerful men to bow down and worship a young child of a peasant girl? The only answer, he says, is that they had faith that God was at work. The answer to the question is that the wise men knew that they were seeking a truth that was worth it. They were seeking a truth that was worth finding. They were seeking a truth they believed would change their lives. So one pastor said as he spoke about the wise men, that's what happens when we walk into the presence of God. We become changed. That's what happens to the wise men when they encountered Christ. They were changed. When people meet Jesus, they should leave him differently than when they came. And we know, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Once you meet Jesus, he changes you. And it's the kind of change that brings you new life, a new destiny, a new identity, a new eternity. It's a change that brings us joy. In fact, I love the verse 10. It says, well, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy. The Amplified Bible says, when they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. Living Bible says, their joy knew no bounds. This is not just, yay, I found an open parking spot at the mall at Christmas time kind of joy. Like, that's good, but this is better. This is eternal, lasting, meaningful, life-changing, purpose-giving, overflowing, abundant, unending kind of joy that comes from seeking Christ and then finding him. Because Jesus is a truth worth finding. And you know, even in our lives today, There'll be times in our Christian walk where it may feel like it's just easier to grow content. Times when hardships come or disappointments and you think, oh man, is it worth it? There are times when we're struggling with our faith where we wonder if it's just time to throw in the towel. Wondering if it's time just to give up and go home. But the truth is, the gospel is a truth worth finding and worth holding on to. And when we find the truth, we find a king who is worthy of our worship. Because again, look at our passage, beginning of verse 9. Where we're told, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And here's another lesson I think that the wise men really teach us about the gospel. And that is that our best response to the gospel is worship. Because the wise men made worship their goal. They even tell Herod when they see him that we are seeking the king to worship him. And they did, because when they found him, they bow down before Jesus and they offer him their gifts. Gifts that were the best that money could afford. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Because for the wise men, mere information was not enough. Just satisfying their curiosity didn't do it for them. They desired to worship this newborn king. And that, I think, raises a question in the lives of all of us. That in your worship, what are you giving Jesus? In your life, what are you willing to offer? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to present to the King of Kings? Because we too should be offering Jesus Christ nothing but our best. Our best time, our best service, our best attitude, our best devotion. We need to offer Christ our best. In fact, I think the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest worship that we can give to him is by offering him ourselves. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that should be an example to us all. As the wise men offered Christ their very best in worship. And I would encourage all of us, in these days, especially leading up to Christmas, spend some time in worship in your life. Just to sort of get your heart ready to truly celebrate Jesus. And you can do that by listening to some music, some great hymns and Christmas songs. You can do that by spending time in prayer. You can just do that by spending time just reflecting on all that Jesus means to your life. And you can do that by spending time in the Word. You know, I encourage people every year, spend some time in the Word to prepare your heart for Christmas. Just read through the Christmas story the way God himself revealed it to us. You know, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John all have incredible things to say about Jesus coming to earth. Read through that as part of your worship and part of preparing your heart. And that actually leads us to the final lesson that I think the wise men reveal to us in our passage this morning. And that lesson is that they learned that the truth about Jesus and the truth of the gospel is ultimately found in the pages of the Word of God. Because you know what? Even with all of their knowledge and all of their education, even with a star to guide them, the wise men still needed to find the fullest answers about Jesus in the Word of God. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And those words that the scribes and the priests read to Herod are words written by the prophet Micah about 700 years before Jesus was even born. But that is a truth that would not fail because it's the truth of the Word of God written about Jesus. And if you want to discover the fullest truth about who Jesus is, you're going to find your answers in the pages of the Bible. Because it's the Word of God where the fullest understanding of Christ is to truly be found. And that means the Bible has to be our source of truth. Not just at Christmas, but in our lives every day. 2 Timothy 3:16. We're told all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Then verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's important. Again, especially at Christmas. Because you know what? One thing I always find at Christmas, over the next few weeks, there's going to be all kinds of thoughts and ideas coming your way that you're going to hear about what Christmas really means. And you know, every time you turn on the TV, every time you watch a Christmas movie or TV special, it's going to come with some kind of message. And that message might be Christmas is about family, or Christmas is about getting together for the holidays, or Christmas is about love, or Christmas is about Santa and his reindeer, or giving to one another. But again, whatever messages about Christmas you hear, you need to know the actual truth of Christmas is found in the Word of God. And the truth is that Christmas is about Christ and his coming to earth. The truth is that the Savior has come and that the Savior is still here and the Savior is still waiting for men and women to seek him out. So be willing to receive him and be willing to worship him and be willing to make Christ your own. Because that's what the wise men truly teach us. And that's why I think their story is included for us in the Bible. And I don't think that this story of the wise men was put here just as sort of an interesting sort of anecdote. Oh, look, these weird guys showed up one day too. No, I think the story of the wise men is given to us to be an example for us to follow. Because you know what? Even today, all of these things are still true. Even today, God still has a message he wants the world to know. That the true King has come into the world to be our Savior. And that's a truth that is worth seeking. A truth that changes lives. A truth that is worth living for as our hearts respond in worship. And that is a truth that the Bible points us to again and again and again. So this Christmas, I would encourage each one of you to be wise men and wise women. Wise in the choices we make, wise in the things that we do, but more than any of those things, I hope we'll be wise because like the wise men of old, we'll be wise because we are seeking Christ as our first priority. Seeking him personally, seeking him passionately, seeking him persistently, seeking him until he is found. Because the wisest and the best thing that any of us can ever do with our lives is to seek the Lord. Seek the King who came to be our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we are just truly so thankful for Christmas. You know, they say it's the most wonderful time of year, but Lord, that very first Christmas morning was the most amazing moment in the history of history. As the Word became flesh, as the Creator entered into his own creation, as God became a man to be born in a manger. And Lord, that is a message of hope that the world needs to hear. It's a message of hope, Lord, that we need to be living out each and every day in our own lives. Because the truth of Christmas, it changes us. And it offers up to us a life of joy and hope and peace and salvation. And Lord, I do pray this morning that we would truly follow the example of the wise men. That, Lord, we would seek you. And that, Lord, we would seek your truth. And Lord, we would seek our King. Was born Christmas Day. Because we know that, Lord, he was no ordinary king. He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he was our Savior and he was our God. And he would go from that manger to the cross to die in our place to be our Savior. And yeah, there aren't words, Lord, to celebrate that truth. But Lord, in the weeks ahead, we pray that, Lord, you would just continue to help us prepare our hearts and minds as your people to truly celebrate Christmas once again this year. And that, Lord, at this Christmas, we would truly receive our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.